Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Scripture reading comes from Luke 4, chapters 14 through 23, and can be found on page 61 in the New Testament of your pew Bible. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" Our second scripture reading is from Luke 4, verses 24 through 30, also found on page 61 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible. And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them, except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
As I mentioned during the statement of the theme, I preached on this in early December. I focused that particular day on the idea of Jesus and his own emotional intelligence, how he understood exactly who he was and how he understood his own call statement to be. You heard in the words that Christine read that as he states it the first time, as he's sort of going through it, the congregation there in the synagogue in Nazareth is happy. They experience joy and they find his words gracious and powerful. And they like that. Jesus' message there is the fact that I'm going to answer a call to deal with all of the poor, all of the lame, all of the sick. And they probably were hearing him, but not quite exactly understanding him. And then the arc of the narrative changes. It bends a little bit. As Dr. King might suggest, the arc of time is long, but it bends towards justice. Here, as Jesus is preaching this sermon, he begins to bend the arc to those that are outside of the synagogue and covering those that are also part of the greater world around them. He talks to them about Elijah, and I've preached off of the sermon off of the widow in Zarephath, and how it is that Elijah is using And God is using the widow there in order to nurture and sustain God's word, to demonstrate God's power to communities outside of the Israelites, outside of the Jews. Elisha replaces Elijah, and he does something similar where he cures a non-Israelite, a non-Jew of leprosy, Naaman, a Syrian general. And this seems to anger the group. It seems to make them mad. It seems to cause them to say, "Hold it, there's something wrong with the way you're preaching this sermon." He's preaching a sermon which makes them a little angry. What's the anger about? What is the anger about? Sometimes we have this idea of the fact that sometimes we have in the natural world this natural inclination to perhaps gravitate towards anger. It's a natural physical reaction. We have many reasons for it. Some of it is just simply self-preservation. It's this idea of the fact that we need to get angry in order to preserve ourselves in the world. And so there's an element of that that has a natural quality to it. But often the element of anger is about the loss of control. It's this idea of the fact that we want things to have a very narrow focus. And you wonder if the congregation there at the synagogue wasn't operating this way, which was to have a narrow focus, to think, well, the message here is all about me. It could be perhaps maybe a bad theology that they had here. God works for me, and God's sole purpose in life is to bless my personal socks off. And I don't want God extending God's mercy, love, and grace to people outside of my community. It's all about me, and maybe it's even all about, it's all about my community, and maybe even more, it's all about me personally. And I would say that there are people out there sometimes that they have this idea of the fact that that the more you get involved with God, the more abundance you will have in your life in physical terms. More power, more money, more cars, just all those kinds of variables that are out there. But the issue really has to do with their self-absorption. Those are all issues focused on the self. Their one motive for trying to contain God's blessing is focused on self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. And Jesus has preached a sermon here that has made them angry. It's a sermon that has said, just suggested that, yeah, in the first part of my own self-identity, I was explaining to you that I was here to take care of all people. And now I come back and give you a specific illustration, and I remind you of how it is I'm going to go about this. And all of a sudden, if you don't mind the term, all hell breaks loose. He's made them angry. He's preached a sermon which has made them angry. Have you ever preached a sermon that made somebody angry? I have. Colorado Springs Trinity United Methodist. I preached a sermon on the issue of homelessness, of where we needed to put a shelter in Colorado Springs. And there was an opportunity for the homeless shelter to be near Trinity. And there was a lot of opposition there at Trinity United Methodist. And I preached a sermon on that. Boy, did I get chewed out. Boy, that was a rough sermon. Another time in Stratmore Hills in Colorado Springs, I preached a sermon in support of a bond issue. Now, for those of you that don't know about Colorado, it's not a politically unified place. Colorado Springs is very much like Utah. Lots of libertarians there. And you don't preach sermons in Colorado Springs in favor of bond issues. It gets you in trouble. It gets you chewed out. Here at Hilltop, I've offered a prayer or two on some issues that have gotten me chewed out. And at the end of the day, I think I can maybe perhaps go with that. Sometimes our anger is an invitation for us to stop and do exactly what Jesus was doing in that first part, and that is to unpack and be able to ask ourselves, who am I and why is this bothering me? Who am I and why is this bothering me? Who am I and why is this getting under my skin in some kind of way? Now you can go one of two ways. You can get angry and get it all puffed up and go, I don't like that news. I don't like that gospel. Or you can step back and you'd be behaving there like the synagogue in Nazareth. Or you could be behaving like, this is it. Yeah, that makes me angry. That gets under my skin a little bit. And maybe I should ask myself, what the heck is going on here? What is going on? Now, part of the dilemma we have is the fact that sometimes we take this idea of anger and we have this thing of, you should never, ever be angry. That's not quite what the Bible says. Paul will indicate here that be angry. This is in Ephesians 5. Be angry, but don't sin. In other words, if you want to focus your anger in some kind of way, that's okay, but when you start to damage other people, you start to separate other people from God's righteousness, then maybe your anger has a little bit of a flawed element to it. And that seems to be part of what the anger that's going on here in this synagogue. So I come back to the idea of the fact that sometimes our anger at a sermon can be good. It can be good if indeed in the process you step back and you ask yourself a question, why is this getting under my skin? Why does this bother me? Ronald Heifetz is a leadership expert in Massachusetts. That doesn't disqualify him from us perhaps listening to him, even though he's from the East Coast. And he writes in one of his books that when you lead people through difficult change, you take them on an emotional roller coaster because you're asking them to relinquish something, a belief, a value, a behavior that they hold dear. People can stand only so much change at any one time. People can stand only so much change at any one time. The synagogue in Nazareth is saying, you know, I could, this idea of the fact that Messiah is here with us, he understands who he is, he wants to take this message out, but this change is asking me to take the idea and incorporate the Gentiles, people that eat pork, people that eat shrimp, people that don't wash their hands well enough, people that have unusual sexual practices as far as we're concerned, the fact that we're going to let them in bothers me. It makes me angry, and so I'm going to take this Jesus guy out to the edge of town. I'm going to throw him off the cliff, is what I'm going to do. Their viewpoint is a little self-absorbed, a little selfish. I would suggest to you that what we should be hopefully be trying to do is our prayer for ourselves here at Hilltop is not just that Christ will live in us, but that Christ will live in us and through us, passing through us in such a way that transformation can happen. That's, I think, the invitation for us, is not to try to get ourselves isolated and wrap our bodies and arms and hands around this Christ doll and hold it to ourselves, but rather be prepared to help move this Christ vision, this good news of Jesus Christ, out into the world. Yesterday, Barry Welliver talked to United Methodist Men about a book they're reading, probably right about there, right now. And it's a book by a Baptist writer out of Atlanta. It's called Deep and Wide. And he talks in there about trying to make sure we can understand what the when is. We have idea what the when is all about. What does it look like? For Jesus, the when would be the fact that other people besides only those in that synagogue were allowed to hear God's grace and know what God's grace was all about. And he's pushing the idea of what that when is. What does the wind look like for us here at Hilltop? How do we define that? I would think we define that in part here at Hilltop by making sure that Hilltop itself is healthy to be a parent, is a healthy organism to be a parent, so that when we start to give birth to other churches, we're a healthy parent and we're not that prenatal care that goes on in order for us to give birth to other churches, that the organism called Hilltop can survive this in such a way that we continue to come back and do it again in 4 or 5 years and do it again in 4 or 5 more years. That's what a win looks like for us. I would say the other dilemma, the dilemma we have for us is sometimes the fact that we want to keep God in a nice, tidy, clean place. In a place where we can sort of wrap our minds and wrap our hands around God. That's pretty hard. That's pretty impossible, you know, if you think about it. It's pretty impossible. This God who's the creator of the entire universe, it's hubris on our part. It's conceit on our part for us to think that we can take this God and place it into a particular location that we're gonna hold on to that. Bishop Karen Oliveto is our bishop in the Rocky Mount Conference, and she said on Friday in Chicago, "We leave God when we deny who we are and who God has created us to be. We leave God when we deny who we are and who God has created us to be." God has created us to be the reflections of God's love out into the world. It's that wedding ceremony statement that I've used so many times here. It's go be love, go show love to those to whom love is a stranger. That's our task. Go show God's love to those to whom love is a stranger. It's hubris, it's conceit on our part to believe that we can control this God. That's not our task. Quite the opposite. It's our task to take this element of the Holy Spirit and be able to take that and carry that out into God's world in such a way that the world is changed. Now, it might bother some preachers sometimes that they annoy a congregation and the congregation gets angry at what it is they heard. I can tell you that first time at Colorado Springs at Trinity when I got the pushback, it bothered me for a long time. The second time it happened, in Stratmore Hills, it bothered me a little less long. And the conversations I've had here has been an opportunity for me to use the anger that I'm hearing as a chance for us to go back, and instead of reflecting and saying and letting it bother me, how do I need to cast that vision in a broader, more inclusive way so that others can understand where I'm coming from and how it is that this passage is important to me. Dr. Martin Luther King, we're going to celebrate his birthday tomorrow. He preached a sermon or two out there that made people a little uncomfortable. He bothered a few people with things he had to say. At the rescue mission on Friday night, I reflected a little bit about Dr. King. He just didn't fall off the back of the turnip truck in Montgomery, Alabama, and all of a sudden decide to start preaching. Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. was the son of a very prominent Baptist preacher in Atlanta. He graduated from high school at age 14. He had a baccalaureate degree from a prestigious university. Black Morehouse was the Harvard of the black schools. That's how they pictured themselves, and it's a very, very good school. And he had a degree from Morehouse at age 18. He had a master's degree at 20, and he had a PhD in systematic theology. I can't wrap my mind around the idea of systematic theology. He knew who Karl Barth was and Dietrich Bonhoeffer long before I ever heard the words Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But at age 24, and then he finds himself in Montgomery, Alabama, and he preaches a sermon or two which makes people just a little bit uncomfortable. It didn't make the people, the black community, uncomfortable. It made the white community that was there uncomfortable. Why? Because he preached a gospel of radical inclusiveness. He preached a gospel of radical inclusiveness that was extended out beyond the walls of Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. God's word, God's isolated news of the good news of Jesus Christ was not isolated only to those that were black inside that building. He was calling the greater Montgomery community, the greater Alabama community, the greater Southeast community, the greater United States to live up to the creed to which we had been said that we were, that all people are created equal. Challenged us. And he made a few people angry in that process. Now, those that he made angry that decided it was all about him because he was messing with their idea of God, well, that's just the way it was. But there were others there that he was very effective at preaching that gospel in such a way that it caused them to stop and ask themselves the question, who am I and where am I going in this story? And they started to realize that they had tried to put God too much into a small, small box. Their prayer then became for themselves, where they were, to not just have Christ live in them, but that Christ would live in themselves in such a way that it would pass through them and be a reflection out into the greater world, passing through them in such a way that the world was changed, the world was transformed by this message. And at times, it might have been a change that was a little too rapid for some of them. People can stand only so much change at any one time. But the message of Jesus that day in that synagogue, the message of Jesus that day in that synagogue applies to us in the here and the now in this 21st century. It's a chance for us to remind ourselves that the message of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, isn't extended only to those in some kind of closed community. Rather, Jesus draws the circle wide. He draws the circle wide in such a way that he invites us to move out into God's world and change God's world. How? By demonstrating who we are. By demonstrating who we are, by touching those that no one else will touch. By reminding ourselves that we are voices on behalf of justice for those for which there is no justice. Reminding ourselves for those that sometimes they are where they are because the system has perhaps placed them there. It's our task to remind ourselves of that. And if that makes some people angry, I would invite you to stop and pause and say, maybe this made me angry, but maybe this is a chance for me to examine who I am and where I'm going in my life. And to perhaps fall to a bended knee and ask for your heart to be changed. What happened that day in that synagogue in Nazareth didn't change Jesus' ministry. Didn't change it at all. He said, I am secure enough in who I am and what it is that God is calling me to do. I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach this again and again and again. Just like John the Baptist last week, there were consequences of that. John the Baptist preached the truth to power, and it got him executed. Jesus preached a good news gospel to the radical hospitality to the entire world around him. And there were those that were made angry by that, and it led to the moment on the cross. But that fear, that anger did not deter him. He still continued to say, I'm going to be someone who's going to preach the news in such a way that we're going to draw the circle wide and wider still. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, we come in and we reflect on the life of Jesus, the life of Martin Luther King, the life of those who sometimes preach sermons which made people just a little uncomfortable. If this has made us uncomfortable today, may we use this as a chance to stop and pause and ask ourselves, who are we and whose are we? And how might you use us in such a way that we can be part of drawing the circle wide? We ask this blessing in the name of Christ Jesus, and all of God's children say, Amen.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.